We want to try to get through verse 13. And next week we'll study the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how that fits into the Passover, because we have studied so far about the plagues. There's yet one to strike Egypt. And yet, in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, we have the instructions of the Lord about the Passover. It's a fascinating study. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." That's why April is the calendar year, equivalent to our January. For the Jews, it's April. It's the beginning of months. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Stopping right there and just taking the study of the instructions of the lamb. And they were instructed that all of the congregation, in verse 3, that on the 10th day of the month they were to select their lamb. And according to verse 6, they were to keep it until the 14th day. They were to keep it and they were to guard it. And that is because the lamb was supposed to be without blemish. So during those 4 days, the lamb was to be watched to make sure that it was without blemish. So on the 10th day of the month, they took their lamb according to the household. And if that household was too small, they joined with the household nearest to it, according to the people, according to the need of each one, is to make their count for the lamb. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." Of course, all of this we know from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And we'll get more into that next week when we get into the study of unleavened bread. But basically the sin that was in the midst of the congregation in Corinth. Paul says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And you are unleavened. That is, once you receive Christ, you have become unleavened. So don't allow the lump to be leavened. If there's anybody unrepentive, you're to take care of the matter, because Christ is our Passover that has been sacrificed for us. And so it is interesting that the lamb, as we see it in this text, we see that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb in type. This was a type of the reality of Christ when he comes. John the Baptist, we'll see it in our study this Sunday in the Gospel of John. When he introduced Jesus Christ as the Messiah to the nation Israel, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who removes the sin of the world." He takes away and removes the sin of the world. Not covers it, but removes it. So he was introduced as the Lamb of God, that Passover Lamb that was whose blood was shed for us. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he said that we have been purchased, not with silver or gold which perishes, but we have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is the sacrificial Lamb. that died for the sins of the world. Yes, go ahead.
I was just going to say, somebody said a lamb for a man, a lamb for a house, and a lamb for the nation.
Individual, whole, and complete. So if we see that this is a type of Christ, and of course the application of Christ to our hearts and to our lives, so on that 10th month, and they were to keep it for the 14th, and some have even come out now and said that the Lord's ministry, that they estimate it now to be 4 years. The old traditional way was three. Some even say 2.5, some say 3.5, some 4. But how the Lord's life, when He was introduced to the nation Israel, how he presented Himself as without sin, and during that whole time He was on display and on examination. And so this time period representing that time period of the Lord when He was introduced. So they kept the lamb for 4 days, and so many see the correlation between that and the ministry of the Lord, where He presented Himself as without spot and without blemish. And of course, Satan and all of the unbelievers had all the opportunity to take pot shots at Him. And even to His own invitation, if I've committed some sin, show me. If it's not the truth, then tell me and show me. There was a challenge put out. If it's not according to the Word of God, to bring it out. Of course, no one could answer. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus Christ was made sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. No sin. The perfect sacrifice. The Lamb without spot and blemish to die for the sins of the world. So the examination period correlates to that examination period of the Lord. So this household was to take the Lamb. It was to be without blemish. A male of the first year. And you can take it either from the sheep or from the goats. Both the sheep and the goats were involved in the sacrifices to the Lord in removing sin. The sheep represent that voluntary sacrifice because in Isaiah chapter 53 that we took a couple of weeks ago, where Isaiah the prophet presented Jesus Christ, or the Messiah who was to come, and he says he would be oppressed and afflicted as a lamb going to the slaughter and as a sheep is silent before her shears. And so Jesus was silent as the sheep, and He went to the slaughter as the lamb, and He voluntarily laid down His life for the sheep. It's kind of interesting that He would be pictured as a sheep voluntarily laying down His life, and He would be laying it down for the sheep, for all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone every one to his own way. So the sheep represented that voluntary sacrifice, or from the goats. And during the time of atonement, the once a year sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel, they used two goats. One was killed and used as the sacrifice for sin upon the altar, the blood. And the second, the priest would lay his hands on the goat and send him out into the wilderness to represent that the sins have run out, and therefore the sins have been done away through the sacrifice. So the sheep and the goats both represent the sacrifice for sins, both used in the sacrifice for sins. And so they were told that they could take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. I think it's interesting, if we were to take this literally, it wasn't just the priests killing the animals. All of the congregation of Israel was to kill their lamb at twilight on the 14th day, which would be of Nisan, which would be of the month of April. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. It's interesting what they were supposed to do after the lamb was killed. They were to take some hyssop, dip it in to the blood, this basin that's holding the blood from the lamb or from the goat, and they were to spread the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, which would be the overhang, so that the entire entrance in the door opening would be covered. I think it's fascinating, and we've talked about it before. They could have killed the lamb and could have followed all the instructions and could have believed that that lamb represented the sacrifice for their sin, that God would pass over them. But had they not applied the blood, it would have meant no difference. I think that's interesting as we get in our discussions about salvation. Of course, we're not in the position, we all know that, to judge people whether they're saved or not. People do make their own professions, though. They can profess to be in Christ and see the fruit of God's Spirit, and we know that they're children of God. And there are those who profess not to be, and some would prefer to believe that they are, but if they profess not to be, then they're not. But there are people who, in a religious sense, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they believe that He died for the sins of the world, but they've never received Him. They've never applied by faith, and some people see the hyssop plant, that applied the blood to the doorposts, as being a representative of faith, because the blood of the Lamb has to be applied, not just believed in fact, but it must be received and it must be applied. By faith, I must believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for all of my sins, and that because of His sacrifice for me on the cross, that one day I'm going to stand before the throne of God and before my Heavenly Father, and He's going to say, enter in, because He's going to see the shed blood of Christ over me. Period. That's the only way I'm going to get in. There's no other way. I can't. There's no good works. There's nothing else to plead but the blood of the Lamb. We have to believe it by faith. That's the whole point. The application is by faith. Believing, like we're studying in Romans, believing that His sacrifice was sufficient, and believing that in His death and His death alone, and through His death I am saved. And He's the only one who can save me. And the application, of course, as we studied last Sunday in the Gospel of John, was that a person must be born of the Spirit of God. I must receive the Spirit of God into my life. I must accept the sacrifice of Christ as the basis for my salvation, that my sins have been covered and my sins have been removed by the blood of the Lamb. So it's interesting that verse 7 tells us that the blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the doorposts in order for the angel of death to pass over, which is why it's called the Passover, in order to pass over that household. Remembering that Egypt is a type of the world, and this is the way it is with the world, every person who does not have the shed blood of Jesus Christ over their life will suffer the second death.
Bill, yes. In verse 4 it says that if you didn't have a big family, you're supposed to share with your neighbor. When they're putting the blood on the doorpost, do they put it on the household only where they're going to eat that meat, or would they put it on the two households that are sharing it?
I would take it personally that it's the smaller family that comes to the larger, because they don't have enough for a lamb, that they are within that household. And it was that night that the angel of death passed through Egypt. And I take it that they, wherever the lamb was slain, wherever the household the lamb was slain in, that the people stayed in that household with the blood over the doorpost.
Well, they had to eat it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it was an all evening thing.
Because they
ate it all night. Right. So I take it that the smaller family, who really didn't have enough for one lamb, and joined with another family that could add a few people, that they were all in one household when this happened. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails, or its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. You can't boil it. You can't eat it raw. It has to be roasted with fire, and that which is left over must be totally consumed with fire.
Barbecued?
but there's a reason for this. It's picturing in type the death of Christ. It's the total death, and the total destruction. Christ taking upon himself the complete penalty for sin of the world. And none of it was to be left over. It was all to be burned with and consumed with fire. Of course, fire represents the judgment. And this sacrificial lamb, this Passover lamb, was to be consumed with the judgment. And Christ took our judgment upon him. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were to eat it ready to go. They were going to leave. They were going to leave Egypt. And even to this day, the Jews celebrate the Passover. And of course, they leave a chair open, but they eat ready, waiting for Elijah to come. One of the members of the family, the boys, boy of a family, goes over and opens the door to see if Elijah's there after the Passover meal, because Elijah was supposed to come before the coming of Christ, or before the coming of the Messiah. So they were to eat with their clothes on and ready to go. Eat it with haste. But notice that last phrase, verse 11. This has always struck me. It is the Lord's Passover. It was not the Passover for the people. This is for the Lord's pleasure. So that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was for the pleasure of the Heavenly Father. It pleased Him. It was the sacrifice, the sweet-smelling sacrifice, that was pleasing to Him. It is the Lord's Passover. It is not the people's Passover. It is the Lord's. It is for His satisfaction. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. So all of this time, the Lord has been challenging the gods of the Egyptians to come forth, face Him. They couldn't do it. So He brought judgment, and He says He's going to, on this night, the 14th, He's going to pass through all the land of Egypt and strike the firstborn of man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. So this last plague, the death of the firstborn, we've seen it so far that the plagues were against certain gods that they looked to and worshipped. And this is against them all, the death of the firstborn. He says, for I am Jehovah. So when He's through, everybody's going to know that He's the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And next week, when we get into the study of the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread, which happens at the same time as Passover for the Jews, we'll get into this about the ordinance and the memorial, that it's going to be an everlasting ordinance. That is, it's going to go on forever. But it's interesting in verse 13 that when he sees the blood applied to the doorposts, that God says, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. I will strike the land of Egypt. So it is with Christ. If we understand receiving Christ and his finished work for us on the cross, it's right there, is that when God sees the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us, it doesn't have anything to do with good works or talents or religious identification or religious ceremony. When God sees the blood, he will pass over those that are his people when he brings judgments upon the earth. So next week, we're going to take up and back up a little and take verse 14 and go through and study about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the actual picking and choosing and the applications of the blood of the Lamb, and actually study the passing through and the killing of the firstborn, and continue our study of our Lord and his sacrifice for us and what it means to us. It's a tremendous emphasis on the purity, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we studied in the book of Revelation that when we're spending time with him throughout eternity, he is going to come out as a lamb that has been slain. We will have a reminder of it, a memorial of it throughout eternity, that our salvation and our eternal life is based solely upon the shed blood of the Lamb.